about what God is like and about countless other subjects is found right within that book. And one of the most amazing and helpful things about the Bible is that it not only tells us about God, gives us words that describe God, but it also gives us so many wonderful illustrations about God. It paints for us word pictures using words and narratives about what God is like. What is God like? It answers that question for us, and it helps us to learn things about God that we would not be able to learn in any other way. Oh, sure, the Bible tells us that we can look at the evidence that is left in this world. We can look at the sky and we can understand the flow of the seasons, and from that we can reason there is a creator. But it is divine revelation that gives us the opportunity to learn through words what it is that God is like. And the Bible tells us so many wonderful things about what God is like. And so in the book of Micah, the minor prophet book of Micah, you can read beginning verse 18 of chapter 7, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Now watch all of these great words that paint a picture about God. "Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity?" That's a picture of what God is like. He's pardoning iniquity. "And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." All of those are just word pictures of what God is like. He delights in mercy. He retains not his anger forever. And we find in verse number 19 of Micah 7, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Well, those are some marvelous word pictures of what God is like. He's like this one who casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He's like this one who has compassion upon us. There's another expression of this in Deuteronomy 4 in verse number 31, once again describing to us what God is like. "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God," a statement right there in parentheses at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 31. "He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." There's a very interesting one in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, another one painting just a word picture of what God is like. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." You know, that lets me know that there's more to God as far as what God is like than what I can just read about, because we can't read about what God appears like. God is a spirit in John chapter 4. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit." But there's a day coming, there's a time coming when we shall see him even as he is. And I want to tell you, there are many, many, many other word pictures and word descriptions in the Bible that help us understand what God is like. And then in addition to these just line item, kind of word by word or expression by expression descriptions we have of God, sometimes what the Bible does for us is it gives us a running narrative. It gives us a dialogue, a story form of something we can learn about God from. And Jesus did this a lot in his own personal teaching when he was here in this world. And we have come to call these parables. These are parables. These are things that Jesus talks about, in which he takes an ordinary event and he turns it into a truth about God or about some subject that perhaps individuals needed to learn or study about. And one of these is right here in Luke chapter 15. And it is, as you well know, a story about a young boy, the younger of two brothers, who left his boyhood home with his pockets full of his father's hard-earned money. I have no doubt that you have read this parable many times for yourselves. We've studied it here on occasions as well. It's a well-known account. And it is an account that illustrates for us the qualities that God exhibits in his life as he's dealing now with the Son. The Father in this parable is a representation of who God is and of what God is like. And it's really an amazing thing. This parable is built around two catchphrases that help us to see how it was for the son, the younger of these sons, we call him the prodigal son, how it was for him in his life. And then it describes also God with another one of these phrases. For example, the phrase about the son that rings so true about various aspects of the son's life is the phrase, "and not many days after." Not many days after, in Luke 15, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I want you to think about that little phrase just a minute, "not many days after." You see, not many days after the son asked for his portion of the inheritance, he was out of the door. Not many days after he was out of the door, he was far away from the familiar surroundings that he grew up in. Not many days when he was away from his home and the familiar surroundings did he waste the inheritance his father gave him. Not many days after he wasted the inheritance, the unexpected, the unplanned happened. There came a great famine. And so, not many days after the son left the father's home, he found himself in the pig pen. And he was so hungry. He was so hungry he wanted for someone just to feed him of the slop that he was feeding the pigs. And all that happened not many days after he decided to leave the father's home. But then there's another phrase that is a very revealing phrase, and it is a phrase that tells the story about the boy's father, the father who represents God. And this phrase that is found about the boy's father is actually in a statement that the older brother said to the father, and it is sort of a statement that the older brother says in protest for his father or to his father, but it really rings a great truth about something about God. And here is that phrase, Luke 15 and verse number 30. "But as soon as," this is now the older brother talking to the father, "but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." I want you to recognize this phrase, "as soon as," tells us something remarkable, important about the father who represents God. As soon as the son started back home, the father saw him a great way off. As soon as the son came home, the father had compassion on him. As soon as the son came home, the father put the best robe on him and a ring on his finger. As soon as the son decided to come back home, the father welcomed him back into his home. And as soon as the son came home, there was a great celebration about the return of the son. You see, this little phrase, "as soon as," is telling us something about God. As soon as his son came back, all of these things begin to occur in this son's life. Now today, let's use this parable to see a picture that Jesus is painting for us about God. A picture about God. And I'm just going to call this morning, "What is God like?" What is God like? And we're going to use this parable that Jesus told, this narrative, this story form, and kind of and analyze it and break it down a little bit and see what it has to tell us about what God is like. Now, I asked Bill to read to us the introduction to this parable, and then we're going to pick it up in verse number 20, right after where Bill left off the reading. Verse 20 is our first description in this parable that Jesus tells, our first description of what God is like. And so I want to say as we begin this morning, God is like a compassionate father. He is like a compassionate father. Jesus is using this narrative to tell us something about God. And what he shows us about God is that God is a compassionate father. Now the picture I get in my mind as I am seeing this boy, and he has now decided to go back home, he's taking his walk of shame back home, is that as he trudged mile after mile, he's rehearsing in his mind what he's going to say to his father. And that's revealed for us within the verses that we have to consider. He's thinking about, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to say this to my father? And what we find is the man is going over all of these things, this young boy. Well, would his father refuse to see him? Would his father send out maybe a servant and tell this boy, listen, you blew it. I gave you my hard-earned inheritance. You took that money and you wasted it on riotous living. Would it be something like that? You had a chance and you blew it. But you know what? As the son gets closer to home, he saw something that gives us this beautiful and true-to-life image of God. And that is, the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here is this son, you see, and he's repenting. He's coming back home. And as soon as the father sees him, your Bible tells us he had compassion on him. That is what God is saying about this boy's father who represents God. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of compassion. We need to understand that God is a God of compassion. And we see God's compassion running to meet this repentant son, this son who's now examined himself, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. He's come to himself, and now he's coming back home. And when he comes back home, what he finds is the compassion of the Father. I want you to consider there's a number of verses in your Bible that specifically pinpoint this aspect about God, that God is a God of compassion. Psalm 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. If you don't get the picture of God being this God who is willing to pardon and willing to forgive and full of mercy and truth and grace, then you need to read Psalm 86 and verse 15 over and over again. Because that's what God is like. He's just like that. And then here's one that I like so much, found in the Old Testament book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, we don't often think of the book of Lamentations as anything cheery or hopeful coming out of the book. Because Lamentations is a sad book. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem and how the people of God's sins brought about the destruction of Jerusalem. But the book of Lamentations has within it this remarkable statement about God in Lamentations 3 and 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's telling us what God is like. God is merciful. He is compassionate. He is faithful. What about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? I love this verse as well. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? He is what? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You know what that means? That means not even one. God doesn't want even one to perish, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that little picture turn a light on about God? God wants everyone to repent. Think of the most hardened, insolent, foul, despicable, corrupt person you can imagine. And God doesn't even want that person to be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. And then what about this one in Ephesians 4 and 5? But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. The phrase actually means He's overflowing in mercy. God is not only merciful, but He has more than enough mercy. He is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Those are some remarkable descriptions of what Jesus is telling us in this parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son. He's telling us about a God who is compassionate. In fact, if I read my Bible right, God is so willing to forgive, so willing to show His mercy, so ready to pardon, so willing to forgive transgression and sins, that He sent His own Son to be our price, to pay the sin for our price. The monogenes in John 3 and verse 16, the divine and only Son of God. That's who He sent to help you and I take care of our sin problems, because we could never do it for ourselves. In fact, I like this expression as well in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's a God full of compassion. While we were yet sinners. Did we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. Can we earn it? No, we can't earn it. Can we work for God's forgiveness? No, we can't work for it. We have to obey what God says. We have to do what God says. But it's God's mercy, God's grace, God's willingness to send His Son that is what is responsible for taking care of the problem of sin in our life. And we get that problem of sin taken care of when we're obedient to what God tells us to within His Word. You see, God has compassion towards those who come to Him. And that's what God is like. He is like a compassionate father. He is forgiving. He is willing to pardon. He's willing to show His mercy. And He's so willing, so compassionate, and so wanting to forgive that He sent His Son to be our sin sacrifice. That's what God is like. That's what God is like. God is like a compassionate father. God is like a rejoicing father as well. As Jesus continues within this parable, we see that God is like a rejoicing father. You know, it probably didn't take too long as the father is embracing his son that maybe something like this happened. As the father is embracing his son, and maybe the father says something like, "What's that smell? What's that smell?" The son probably stunk of the pig pen. That's where he just was, right? He was feeding pigs and so hungry that he wanted someone even to give him the husks that were being fed to the swine so that he would have something to eat. Something. And he probably smelt the stench on him. And maybe his clothes didn't quite fit the same way. Maybe his clothes were a little bit looser than when the son left home. And in verse number 21, Luke tells us that the boy starts rehearsing the words that he had come up with. And he's rehearsing these because he wants to have down pat what he's going to tell his father when he gets back home. But somewhere in the midst of all of this, the father stops him and says those words that we have recorded for us in Luke 15, 22 and 23. And those words are this. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." You see, God is like a rejoicing father. When people repent of their ways and they come back home. Now the parable of the prodigal son is given to show us a lot of different things, really. It shows us some things about the elder son and about the prodigal son and shows us a lot of things. But one of the things it's showing us is what is God like. And He's like this rejoicing father. And you and I ought to be very glad of that, because to some extent, all of us have worn the prodigal clothes. All of us have defiled ourselves. All of us have had come upon us because of our own poor decisions or maybe our own desires. We've all had come upon us the stench of sin. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, John will tell it this way in the epistles of 1 John. If we say that we have not sinned, what happens? Well, you make God a liar because you say you have not sinned. But the reality is you have sinned, and I have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, we have different ways that maybe that has happened in your life, and it may be different from even the person sitting right beside you. But we've all been there. We've all been in the pig pen and filth of this world. We've all sinned. But you see, when we take the time to look at sin through God's eyes, then what we do is we get a marvelous education. And we get the education to be able to see what sin is really like. Now, our world does not paint the picture of what sin is really like. Our world says, well, sin is a great thing. And you ought to go and do whatever you want to do and live however you want to live and just enjoy yourself. Just enjoy yourself. But when we see sin from God's perspective point, we get a new understanding. And so the prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Let me ask you a question. When you or I sin, who moves? Is it you that moves or is it God that moves? It's not God that moves. God's hand is not shortened. It's not somehow He can't get to you. His ear is not dull. But what has happened is your sin and my sin, it moves us away from where God is. It moves us away from that. So we're the ones who move. But if your heart is right, if you are that good soil that Jesus talks about in the parable of the soils, then we'll do what this young boy did. We'll examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We'll take a long, hard look at ourselves. It may not be pleasant, it may not be easy, but it will be fruitful. We'll examine ourselves. In this parable, it says about the boy that he came to himself. He looked around the situation that he was in and saw what a despicable situation it was. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go to my father. There is more than enough in my father's house. And he decided his best course of action was to go back home. And you know what? That's always the best course of action. Go back to God. Go back to God. And when the boy came home, what he found is that his father was ready to rejoice. God is ready to rejoice. God's plea to every accountable man, woman, and child is come home. There's plenty of blessings on the table. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. There is plenty on the table. God leaves the door of repentance open to all people. Acts 17 and verse 30, as Paul stood in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, and he remarked to those people, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The door is open for all men everywhere. You see, our sins can never be greater than God's mercy. Our sins can never be greater than God's grace. Our sins can never surpass God's love. And it's because of that. And if you don't hear anything else, please hear that. Hear this. It's because of that that our past does not have to determine our future. Can I just say that again? Your past does not have to determine your future. You can change that. You can repent. You can turn around. You can take stock of whatever it is in your life that needs repenting of, and you can be like this young boy. And you can say, "I'm going to go to the Father. All the blessings I need are at my Father's house." And you can go to the Father. And you know what? That's what the gospel message is all about, isn't it? It's all about what's happening right here in this parable of the prodigal son. It's all about someone coming to themselves and deciding that with God, everything I need is there. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the message. And when we, like this prodigal, we repent and we come home, what we find is that God is rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Jesus made this statement in Luke 15 in verse 7, just previous to the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus said, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That's a great, great picture of God. God is not only a compassionate Father, He is a rejoicing Father. He is rejoicing when those come back home. Now, there's still one more thing about this parable, this running narrative, this running dialogue that Jesus is telling us that is describing God. And that is this, that God is like a father who restores. He is like a father who has compassion. He is like a father who rejoices. He is like a father who restores. There's something very important stated for us as you look down in verse number 24. That's a little bit beyond where Bill read for us just a moment ago. But if you glance your way down there, you'll find that there is a statement that is significant enough that Jesus repeated it twice within this account. And I want you to notice these two verses with me. Here is Luke 15 and verse number 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry." That's going to be repeated in Luke 15 and verse number 32 as well. Verse number 32, not verse 24 like I have on my screen. But it's telling us that the father was making merry. You see, what is happening is God is restoring this repentant, returning sinner. And if you'll notice carefully, He is not making him a servant. In fact, when the boy comes back home, the boy says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Well, guess what? None of us are. None of us are worthy to be the son. And the boy says, "You just make me a servant. Everything will be okay. Just make me a servant." But that's not what the father does, is it? The father doesn't make him a servant. The father brings him back. He restores him to the place where he was before he ever left. He restores him back. And just for the saying so, God has a great track record of restoring the fallen. You could in fact say that the Bible is a trophy case that contains the greatest comebacks of all time. How God took someone marred in some kind of sin, excuse me, and restored them back and gave them not what they deserved, but what they did not deserve. I want you to consider just a few of these with me. Whoops, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Luke, or rather in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 16, you remember that God took a man named Abraham who lied about his wife. And what did God do with that man? He made him the father of the faithful. He turned an 80-year-old murderer named Moses into one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. He took an adulterer named David and brought him to the place he's serving as a king over his kingdom. He took a hate-filled prophet named Jonah and brought him to the world's largest city and brought him to preach a message of repentance. He took a woman who was divorced 5 times in John 4 and was now living with a man who was not her husband. He took a woman like that and he used her to tell the Samaritans about Christ and caused a great interest in Christ as she went back and told the people, "Come and see a man, all that I've ever done." And the men came out to see Jesus. He gave a man named Saul, who we read about in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. He gave a man named Saul, a Christ hater, A Christ hater, he gave that man the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of Christ and be one of the greatest declarers of God's word that this world has ever seen. And I want to tell you, there are many, many, many more in God's trophy case of people who had been involved in various kinds of things within their lives that were despicable things. And they, like this prodigal, came to themselves and came to God, and God restores them. God restores them. Read the Bible. It's full of people who, like the prodigal, and like you and me, have wallowed in sin, and God gives us the opportunity to wash those sins away and be fully restored and be fully justified in His sight. Now, I want to leave you with one other thing this morning, and that is this. All of God's success stories are not told within the Bible. They're not all told there. And truth be told, this story about the prodigal son, it's not completely resolved within this account. Because you see, every time someone comes to themselves and comes to God, this story of the prodigal son is told all over again. It's told all over again. And the people that come to God, well, they find God is compassionate. They find God is healing sins. They find God is restoring. They find God is rejoicing, because that's what God is like. He's like all of these things. If you have never come to Christ in your life, please consider that very seriously. And maybe right now, maybe this is an opportunity that you're willing to come and just let it be known that I believe Jesus is the Christ. The Bible teaches you need to do that in John 8 and verse 24. And that you are willing to confess that in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Maybe you're ready to do that. I hope you are. Repent of past sins. Be baptized for the remission of those sins. As the Bible teaches in Acts 2 and verse 38. And God will restore you. God will rejoice, and you will find God is compassionate. If maybe you just want to talk about that some, you really need to know a little bit more, we'll be glad to help you with that. Or if there's something in your life you need to change in a personal way, then we're here to pray for you and pray with you. If we can help in any of those ways, well, right now as we stand together and sing this song, please come.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not now? Why not? Why not?